you'll find Hebrews. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, you go to Revelation, which is the last book. Turn to your left several pages, and you'll come to the book of Hebrews. One of the most fascinating books in the New Testament to me is the book of Hebrews. I really want to teach through it sometime, and I will when the Lord gives me liberty one of these times to do that. It's a fascinating book. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 32, and we're going to read down through verse number 35. Now, we'll refer to more verses than that in the passage, but that's going to be our reading, okay, 32 through 35. So if you found it, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. If you would, please join me on the odd-numbered verses 33 and 35, and we're reading now verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And then I want to read for you verse number 39, because I'll take my title from this verse here. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. I want you to notice that part of the verse. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. Dear Father, help us this morning as we get into a very simple thought from this passage. Lord, Your Word is inexhaustible, and there is absolutely no way we have the ability nor the time to take everything out of this passage that could be taken for spiritual benefit. We do have a thought, Lord, a key thought or two, and I pray that You'll make it helpful to our folks this morning. Speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us today, please, in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated. I want to speak from this passage. I want to take my title for the message from verse 39. And these all having obtained a good report through faith. So let me talk to you on this subject today, grading our walk of faith. Grading our walk of faith. The writer said, and these all having obtained a good report, like a report card, like a grade, okay? A, B, C, D, and so forth and so on. These all having obtained a good report through faith. So grading our walk of faith. Dear Father, thank you for the redemption that's in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the incorruptible, precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus. Thank you for that this morning. If there are any in our midst today who've never been redeemed by the blood of Christ, they've not come to Jesus for salvation, I pray that, Lord, the heart would be convicted and brought to Christ this morning. Speak to them especially. And then, Lord, to those of us who have been saved, help us as we talk about the walk of faith this morning. And I pray that, Lord, we'd get a good grade on our walk someday. And I'll thank you for your help in advance. Please, Lord, we need it. In Christ's name, I pray and ask it. And amen. Had the privilege some years ago of visiting the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York. It was several years ago. I think it was just myself, Hannah, and Ben. And maybe Abby was a little bitty kid. Or maybe she was a little baby in state. I don't know who I, anyway. I can't remember. I know I was there, okay? And some of the kids, but not all of them. And I enjoyed visiting the Baseball Hall of Fame. If you are ever near Cooperstown, New York, you'd enjoy. If you're a slight fan of baseball, okay? Now, professional basketball has lost all interest for me. To see guys make $9 and $10 million who ought to be in jail just bothers me, okay? So I find no interest in that whatsoever. The professional football holds some interest, but baseball, I love baseball. Maybe it's an older man's game. I don't know, all right? I love baseball. Down in Texas, they were slamming the Cubs. We're a laughingstock. Down in Texas, they were slamming the Cubs. I reminded them that we do have one professional baseball team in the city of Chicago, and that they won the World Series here a few years ago. Amen. So I didn't get a... Okay, all right. So I just made half the crowd happy and half the crowd real mad. Amen. So, but anyway, I'm just joking, kind of. But anyway, so the Hall of Fame. Do you know, do you ever stop and think about how many boys have aspirations for playing professional sports? And we'll talk professional baseball this morning. And how many actually see those dreams come to reality? And I mean, very few when you think about it. There are, what, 25 players on a professional baseball team at one time? And they got their minor league systems. I think Brother Johnson was invited years ago to try out for the Cincinnati Reds. Semi-pro, he was invited to a camp. He was a good ball player and so forth. A lot of fellas have aspirations about playing professional sports, but when those that actually make it, it's very, very, very small percentage of athletes. And then when you talk about the Hall of Fame, you're talking about the best of the best. And so it was interesting. If you had the slightest interest in baseball and you're in that part of the, you know, and especially now with all the steroid stuff, you know. And, I mean, it didn't take a rocket science. I didn't know it was steroids. But, you know, when I saw Sammy Sosa years ago, about the size of this microphone pole here, you know, and then about 4 years later, he's like this, you know, and swatting home runs with one hand, you know. And, of course, he had cork in the bat, so, you know. But that was his practice bat. That wasn't his bat that he ever used. That was his practice bat. You know. Okay, sure. Yeah, amen. We got it, Sam. Hello. Oh, we're back to that. We're back to that again. Oh, boy. All right. I'm not going to take a chance, so I'll go right here, Brother Payne, on this main thing here. Now, maybe the Lord's saying enough talk about baseball. Get the preaching, okay? So, but especially with all the steroids today, it makes the statistics of those old-time players pretty impressive. Amen. So, the best of the best at the Baseball Hall of Fame. Now, when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, you've got a different kind of Hall of Fame. This is the Faith Hall of Fame. This is not baseball, football, but this is the Faith Hall of Fame. Or the best of the best when the writer of Hebrews sat down with his pen, the Holy Spirit of God began to move his hand. And talking about people of faith, we got the best of the best in Hebrews chapter 11. God the Spirit began to give the writer of the book of Hebrews, most people think it was the Apostle Paul, the names of Old Testament saints who stood out because of great exploits of faith. Their walk of faith was impressive. These men and women did not step out on nothing and trust God. That does not classify as faith, folks. That classifies as foolishness. These men and women stepped out on the promises of God and trusted Him even when it made no sense, when it seemed impossible, when it went against their own fleshly wills. The names that God gave the writer read like a who's who of the Old Testament. That's what it is. You got Abel, and you got Enoch, and you got Noah, and Abraham, and his wife Sarah, and you got Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and you got Moses, and Joshua is not mentioned, but he's implied. You even got Rahab, the names mentioned. And then running out of space and time, the writer briefly mentions Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. He mentions the prophets just as a group. Daniel is implied, stopped the mouths of lions. As far as I know, there's only one who did that in the Old Testament. That was the man Daniel. The three Hebrew boys are implied, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're implied in this chapter. The woman whose son was resurrected from the dead, the great woman there in 1 Kings, she is not mentioned by name because we're not told her name back then. And she's mentioned in this chapter. All of the wonderful works of faith that were accomplished by these people of faith are listed. And when you read down through Hebrews 11, if it does to you what it does to me, it creates joy and it creates excitement and it creates anticipation and in some cases, maybe even expectation. And I want to say this morning that that can be dangerous. The expectation can be dangerous. You see, we read this and we expect that a life of obedient faith in God will result in these miraculous victories and all of these wonderful experiences. And when we testify about the results of our walk of faith, people's jaws will drop. And when we talk about the triumphs of faith with others, they'll look at us and go, wow. And we will cross through Red Seas and we'll be spared universal flooding. We'll see walls that are 30 feet high fall down flat as pancakes. And when others hear about our exploits of faith, you know, they will want to realize the impossible in their life as well. I will say to us this morning, before we jump to pie-in-the-sky conclusions, we should probably finish reading the chapter. Because along about verse number 35, this list of improbable victories and unbelievable accomplishments takes a pretty sudden turn. Did you catch it when we read verse 35? Women received their dead. I mean, look, you're reading down through here. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of, there's your Daniel, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, fight turned to flight, the armies of the women received their dead, raised to life again. Well, how many volunteers for the walk of faith we got after that? Well, sign me up, amen. If that's what it's like, amen. But then we take a sudden turn in verse 35. And others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. In other words, there was a way out of that torture, but they would have had to deny their faith to gain deliverance. So instead of denying their faith, they accepted, embraced the torture. Then you read verse 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They had trials, cruel mockings and scourgings, ended up in bonds and imprisonment. Look at verse 37. Now, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. I don't like that phrase. I don't like that phrase. Sawn asunder. We're tempted. We're slain with the sword. Watch this phrase, these next few phrases. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Then he inserts a little parenthesis, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So as I understand this passage in the Bible, in this chapter right here, in other words, things didn't end up for some like they did for others, right? So all of these folks, named and unnamed, stepped out on the promises of God, and they entered into a life of obedience to Him, and some of them enjoyed the accomplishment of great victory, while others endured the hardship of great difficulty. But all of them had a walk of faith. All of them had a walk of faith. I'm going to say three things about this walk of faith this morning. Let me say, number one, at the very beginning here, all of us would love to know the end at the beginning. Huh? We'd all love to know the end at the beginning. In other words, here we are. We get saved. We come to Christ. And we're convicted of our sin by the Spirit of God. And we're shown that Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for sin that God will even recognize. And if you're unsaved this morning, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. By the way, the word saved is a Bible word. The term born again is a Bible term. It's not to be mocked and laughed at. It's very much serious. If you're not born again, if you're not saved, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, I hope that through all I say this morning, I hope the priority that you put on the message will be the part about salvation. Because friend, if you've not come to Jesus Christ in repentance of your sin and in faith trusting His death, burial, and resurrection to save you, you will end up someday in the place the Bible calls hell or the lake of fire. And there's no escape from that place. And that is the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And there's only one sacrifice for sin that God will even look at. And it's not found in the baptistry. And it's not found on the rolls of church membership. And it's not found in our good deeds. The only sacrifice for sin that God even looks at is the sacrifice of His Son on the cross of Calvary. You got to come to Jesus, okay, so you get saved. You get baptized. You get started in church. You get yourself a Bible. And you start learning Bible truths. I've said so many times. October 15th, 1975, Jesus saved me from my sin. And it was going to church after that that taught me how to live a Christian life. So you begin to go to church. And you begin this walk of faith. You begin this walk of faith in God and this walk of faith for God. This walk of faith with God. And faith is not some hypnotic pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I think I can, philosophical blah. It is the principles of God's Word, promises and principles, and we step out on them in obedience. We may not understand it all. We may not even agree with it all. But we accept it as the will of God. And we start out on our walk of faith in God, for God, and with God. Folks, at that point, when we all start out, we would love to know then how it's all going to turn out. We'd love to know that. I'm starting out on this walk of faith in God, this walk of faith with God and for God. What is the result going to be? How is this thing going to end? Can I tell you something? You and I don't know that. Can I remind you this morning? I was going to walk around a little bit, but I can't. I got walk in my feet, but I can't walk. Okay, I got to stay here to see here. Remember Esther in Esther chapter 4? Remember when Mordecai, I said, Esther, you got to go before the king or we're all going to die. And she said, nope, I haven't been called. And if I walk in that courtroom, that palace where the king is, and without being called, if he doesn't extend his golden scepter toward me, they're going to kill me. Remember that? And he wrote back to her, he just sent word back to her, and he said, look. He said, first of all, if you think you're going to escape this death penalty, you're wrong. All Jews are going to die, and they're going to find out that you're a Jew, and you're going to die with the rest of us. He said, number two, I think God's going to deliver us, and if He doesn't deliver us through you, He's going to deliver us through somebody else. And then he said, number three, who knows if you're come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows? In other words, he was saying, Esther, I don't know how it's going to turn out. If you walk in the palace of that king without being called, you may die. If you walk in the palace of that king, he may extend the golden scepter to you, and he may listen to your petition, and he may deliver us from this death warrant. But who knows? I don't know. You don't know. By the way, wouldn't Esther have loved to have known the end at the beginning? That's what she's trying to do. She's trying to figure out how this thing's going to turn out. If I walk in that court, if I walk in that palace, am I going to live or am I going to die? Folks, we all would love to know the end at the beginning. But can I say to you and me this morning, that would not be good for us. I'm not sure we could handle that knowledge. First of all, in some cases, if God gives us a delightful walk of faith with results like Enoch and some of these others, we probably would be proud. We'd probably be puffed up. We'd probably carry ourselves like a know-it-all. And then if the walk of faith was going to result in difficulty and hard times, like what we read about in verses 36 and 37, we would all be discouraged. We wouldn't start out on the walk of faith. We'd say, oh, no, I don't want that. All of us would love to know the end at the beginning. But God withholds the details of how this walk of faith in Him is going to turn out. If we knew the details, it would not be a walk of faith. That's why it's a walk of faith. We don't know how this thing's going to turn out. I don't know if I'm going to stop the mouths of lions or if I'm going to be eaten by lions. I don't know if I'm going to escape the violence of fire or if I'm going to be sawn asunder. I don't know. I know one thing. I have a walk of faith that I need to walk. So God says to us, take my hand and I'll go with you through this walk of faith. Can I tell you this morning? There are going to be some Enochs who get translated. There are going to be some Isaiahs who get sawn in half. They say it was Manasseh that had the prophet Isaiah sawn in half. There are going to be some Daniels who stop the mouths of lions. And there are going to be some Jeremiahs who get cast into the damp, dark dungeon and fed the bread and water of affliction. There are going to be some Moses who cross through the Red Sea. And there are going to be some others who wander in caves and dens of the earth. We cannot know the end at the beginning. Can't know it. That's why it's a walk of faith. We cannot know the end at the beginning. Number two. It is faith, not the results of faith, that please God. It's faith. It's not the results of faith that please God. It's faith. Look at verse number 6, same chapter, Hebrews 11, a verse that you probably know. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The Bible does not say without great victories of faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible does not say without improbable triumphs, it is impossible to please God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. It is the faith, not the results, that please God. It's the obedience. It's the determination. It's the perseverance. It's the obedience in the walk of faith that pleases God. Folks, look, the people that we only know as others in verse 35, 36, 37, and 38, those folks that we only know as others, do you understand that they pleased God as much as the named people in the other verses pleased God? Because God said the world was not worthy of those people. Their lives pleased Him. It is faith, not the results of our faith, that please God. You know, there's so much emphasis in our country put on winning. And I'm a competitor. You're a competitor. Every man has a competitive drive, I should say. And most men have a competitive drive. Some men don't have it. Most men have some competitive. I mean, if it's tiddlywinks, pretty soon you're competing in tiddlywinks. If you see two ants crossing the sidewalk at your house, you're rooting for one to get to the other side before the other one. It's just in us. It's competition. And we love to win. But brother, when you compromise and when you cheat, when you gain victory by bending the rules, accomplishments are tainted and marred and they're hollow. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not impressed by these guys who hit all these home runs beefed up on illegal drugs. They can say all they want to. You and I cannot determine how our walk of faith ends, but we can determine that our walk of faith will end. In other words, we're not going to fall out by the way. We will finish our walk of faith. Because, folks, it's the walk of faith that pleases God. It's the walk of faith. It's not the results of the walk of faith. You with me this morning? It's the walk of faith that pleases God. You come to the marriage altar and you take vows. Those vows include the words for better, for worse. Right? You reckon there's a reason those words are in those vows? Yeah. Because in some cases it can get pretty worse. And the truth of the matter is, that's how a child of God approaches his walk of faith for God. For better or for worse. That's how you approach it. You see, If we could know the end at the beginning, and we could know that it's all going to be great and glorious, and we're going to stop the mouths of lions, and we're going to cross through the Red Sea, it's all going to be one victory, one triumph after another, sure, we'd all sign up. But if you and I knew that we were going to be persecuted for our faith, how many of us would say, count me in? And I guess that's the objective and the purpose. This is the main objective and the main purpose of the message this morning, is to preach to a congregation of people and attempt to prepare us for what may come down the road someday in the United States of America. Folks, I'll be honest with you, the most hated minority in the United States of America right now is not black-skinned people. And the most hated minority is not brown-skinned people. It's not yellow-skinned people. It's not red-skinned people. It's not even white-skinned people. It's not sodomites. That's for sure. The most hated minority in the United States of America right now is born again, Bible believing, go to church, stand up for Jesus, people of God. It's you and I. Now, if you haven't got that yet, your head's in the sand. And that, by the way, that's how some Christians want to live. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. I don't like it. Who does? I don't like tornadoes. I'm glad for the warning signal. The most hated minority are those of us in this room this morning who are sold out, dedicated, determined to follow. Listen very carefully. I've said it. I'll say it again. I am a Christian before I'm a patriot. That flag is the prettiest flag in the land. That star-spangled banner still sends a chill down my spine, makes my throat swell up and tears come to my eyes. But we may come to the day in this country where that flag represents a government that is so anti-God, you and I are going to have a hard time being a patriot. When are we going to stop the compromise, folks? They want us silenced. They want us quiet. They want us closed down. They want us complacent. They want us broke. Financially, they want us broke. They want to shut us up. That's why this hate crimes bill is going through Congress. You understand that across our northern border into Canada, preachers have already gone to jail. Preaching against sin under the classification as being a hate crime. They're already in jail. You don't think that doesn't play on my mind? volunteer for jail. Muslims are allowed to hold classes on Islam in the public schools. Christians are kept out because of separation of church and state. They know we're against their policies. They know we're against their programs. They know we're against their philosophies. While you and I are sitting in this air conditioned building, just 4 dozen miles up here in Oak Lawn right now, today. I'm talking about Friday, Saturday, Sunday. They're holding a conference up here at the Hilton in Oak Lawn. The title of the conference is The Fall of Capitalism, The Rise of Islam. While we're sitting here. I stayed in a motel in Arlington, Texas. I could have taken a rock and I could have thrown across the road and hit a brand new mosque in Arlington, Texas, built right up past it, going to church and coming home from church twice a day, went by a brand spanking new mosque. By the way, this conference up here, one of their past attendees was Khalid Sheikh Mohammed, who was the mastermind behind 9/11 that we treated so poorly by putting water down his nose. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we're in trouble. When we're worried about a little water down a guy's nose who was responsible for almost 3,000 deaths, we're in trouble. I'm just saying this, it could be very rough to have a testimony for Jesus Christ in the United States of America. And I'm saying this morning, I hope that all of us will be committed to a walk of faith regardless of the outcome. Regardless. Because it's the walk of faith that pleases God. It's not the results of faith. It's not that God is pleased when you walk a walk of faith that ends up in improbable victories and unbelievable triumphs, and you stop the mouths of lions, and man, look what your walk of faith was like. Well, no, God is not pleased just with God is pleased with the walk of faith. He was just as pleased with the walk of faith of those who were sown in as he was those who escaped the lion's den. Are you committed to a walk of faith? Are you committed to it? Are you committed to a walk of faith in God, with God, and for God, regardless of the results? If it doesn't come, amen. But I think that's pretty slim chance. I don't know when Jesus is going to come. You don't either. No man knows that. But I believe with all of my heart, for what it says in this book right here has to take place, the United States of America is going, the Christians in the USA are going to see some real difficult days. And by the way, if we do, when we do, we're not martyrs, because our brothers and sisters around the world have already been experiencing them. You know who God may be most pleased with this morning? It's not the pastor of the largest church in the United States of America, wherever that is. He may be most pleased with the little man who takes his wife and his children and sneaks off to a cave somewhere and sings the doxology in their native tongue and prays and is faithful to some little assembly of believers with a government that's breathing down their neck, threatening to kill them. God may be much more pleased with his walk of faith than he is with ours who drove here in complete freedom this morning. And our problem is we don't want to hear it. I know, take that attitude. It's the same attitude that the Israelites had in Jeremiah's day. Don't tell us, we don't want to hear it. And you know what? That didn't stop it from happening. Let me say this, and I'm done this morning. Number one, all of us would love to know the end at the beginning. Number two, it's the walk of faith, not the results of faith, that please God. And number three, God fills out the report cards. God fills out the report cards. That's what verse number 39 says. Watch it. And these all. Do you like to mark your Bible? And these A-L-L. He's talking about all of them in Hebrews 11. He's talking about the Enochs. He's talking about the Abrahams, the Isaacs, the Jacobs, the Moseses. He's talking about the Daniels. And these all of them. And then as well as those that were named and saw great things happen, those who were stoned, those who were sawn in two, those who were burned at the stake, and these all having obtained an A. They all got an A on their report card, folks, because you know why? God knows the whole story. God sees it all. Look, a teacher in a classroom, even mom and dad at home have a little bit more advantage over a teacher in a classroom at an organized school. A teacher can only take the grades obtained through quizzes and tests and projects and average them all together to put a grade on a report card. You know, if you showed up and you get your son's report card and there's a C on there, and you go to the teacher and you say, "Man alive, I saw every quiz, every grade, every test, every project, and they got all A's and B's. How could they have a C?" Well, I could tell that they didn't try their hardest and their motive wasn't right and their attitude was wrong, and so I just decided to give them a C. How happy would you be with that? You wouldn't be. You wouldn't be. And a teacher can't do that. A teacher can't be subjective. So a teacher's got to take all the grades on the quizzes and the tests and the projects, average them up, put that thing on the report card because that's what they got on the quizzes, the tests, and the project. The teacher can't grade the kid on motivation. The teacher can't grade the child on effort and all of that. But I want to tell you something. God sees more than the public sees about our walk of faith. He sees it all. He sees what no one else can see. And He gives out the grades based on His knowledge of everything involved in our walk of faith. And God knows the test of difficulty. God knows the severity of difficulty in my walk of faith and in your walk of faith. And I want to tell you something. God grades on more than just what the public sees. God grades on everything. And I'm glad He does. That's my desire, friend. My desire is not to build the most noteworthy church in the United States of America. My job is to cross the finish line in my walk of faith. My goal is to cross the finish line in my walk of faith and have the Lord hand me a report card that says A. Well done. William Borden was heir to a large, large estate, humongous estate. His daddy owned the Borden Dairy Company. William Borden was the son of the man who owned it, was being groomed by his daddy to take over the business someday. Christian family. Being groomed by his daddy to take over the family. Business. At age 16 in 1904, he graduated from high school at age 16 in 1904, and his daddy, for a graduation present, gave him a year to travel the world. He thought it would be a good learning experience for his son, exposure to other lands and places and peoples, and he sent him on a tour of the world for 1 year at age 16. He gave him three things. He gave him a chaperone. He gave him money, and he gave him a Bible. And he sent him on the tour of the world. And it was during that year when the purpose in William Borden's life became clear to him, and his vision for his future got settled, and he did a 180-degree turn from preparing for business and accepted God's call to be a missionary. On that trip. When he returned, he enrolled at Yale, which was a religious school. And then he attended Princeton Theological Seminary. While in college, his dad died. And all of his family, his mother and all of his family, hoped that he would leave the theological school and come take over the family business. And they put the pressure on him. His direction was already set. His mind was already made up. He took his Bible and he opened the flyleaf of his Bible. And in the Bible, he wrote the words, "No reserve." He finished his education. He graduated. When he graduated, his family came to him with an alternative plan. They said, "Look, we understand you wanting to be in the ministry. Why don't you pastor a church and stay right here in the States? Think about it, William. You can either be a missionary or you can pastor a church. Train men and women to send out and have influence on dozens of missionaries." He prayed about it. But he knew God wanted to be a missionary, so he went to his Bible. Under the words, "No reserve," he wrote the words, "No retreat." He left for the field in 1913, going to China. He stopped in Cairo, Egypt. And while he was in Cairo, Egypt, he came down with spinal meningitis, and in 4 months, he died. He never made it to China. I've read different stories. Some people say that they put his body in a pine box, put the Bible on top of his chest in the box, and shipped it back to the family in Chicago. Some people said he was buried right there in Cairo, Egypt. The Bible made it back to the States. The Bible made it back to his family. The Bible that his daddy had given him before he went on that trip of the world. And they opened that Bible up, and the flyleaf where he had written, "No reserve, no retreat," the day before he died, he had put the words, "No regret." No regret. His walk of faith ended in Cairo, Egypt, dying of spinal meningitis. What a wasted life! Oh, it's been almost 100 years now. And how many times has that story been told? How many missionaries could you go to on the foreign field and open their Bible and find the words, "No reserve, no retreat, no regret"? That story has inspired people and motivated people for years. I want to tell you something, friend. Listen very carefully. All of us would love to know the end at the beginning. We'd all love that. We can't know that. And it's the walk of faith that pleases God, not the results of faith. And God puts the grade on the report card. And I'm simply saying this morning, Christian, are you ready? Are you committed to a walk of faith? Are you? Age 20 and 18 and 16 and 12 and 8 and 6, are you committed to a walk of faith? Are you committed to a walk of faith as a young married couple? Are you committed to a walk of faith as a middle-aged couple? Are you committed to a walk of faith as a single adult? Are you committed to a walk of faith as an elderly in the prime time of your life at age 65 and 70? Are you committed to a walk of faith come what may? Are you? Am I? Because God puts the grade on. What he's looking for is just faithfulness and determination to finish our walk of faith. And I promise you, friend, we'll all be able to write the words, "No reserve, no retreat, no regrets." No. Thank you for listening this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I appreciate your attention. While I finish up the message, the invitation here, let me just ask two or three questions today before we end up. I would say, "Pastor, I listened to the message this morning, and while you were preaching, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart." And I'm not talking, folks, not everybody's called to be a missionary, not everybody's called to be a pastor, evangelist. You're called to your walk of faith. I'm called to mine. as a Christian, you have a walk of faith. Are you committed to it? Have you thought about it? Have you thought about what the price may include? Are you committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Lock, stock, and barrel. Come what may. Pastor Angel, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning about my walk of faith. I learned something, or He said something to me that I needed to hear. And God, the Spirit spoke to my heart this morning in the message. Would you raise your hands, please, all over the room today? God bless you. I appreciate that. Amen and amen and amen. If you've never dealt with this issue at an old-fashioned altar at a church service, maybe you should this morning. Maybe you should just kneel and say, Lord, I have no idea where my walk of faith is going to take me. Up a high mountain or into a deep valley? Or both? If I'll stop the mouths of lions or if I will be stopped by a lion? If I build a well-known work on a mission field or if I end up dying of spinal meningitis? I'm committed. I'm committed. If you've never knelt and prayed that, maybe you ought to come this morning and just kneel and pray to God and talk to Him and say, oh Lord, I commit my life to You. Come with me. What if there's anybody in our room this morning, Pastor Angel, the problem with me is not a walk of faith. The problem I have is I don't know if I even have a walk of faith. I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell when I die. I've never thought about it. And when you talked about it a little bit at the fore part of the message, my heart kind of stirred. And I'm concerned about my eternal destiny. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise a hand this morning? Let me pray for you. Just slip it up and right back down. No one's looking. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'll pray for you. Won't call your name. Won't come to you. You want me to pray for you this morning? Anybody like that? Not sure that I'm saved. Not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Front to back, side to side. Anybody? If you're here this morning and you've been saved but not baptized since you've been saved. You're not sure that you've not been baptized since you've been saved. Maybe you came this morning to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, or maybe you need to know more about it. You say, Brother Angel, pray for me. I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that here today? All right, God bless you. If you're unsure of your salvation, or if you've not been baptized since you've been saved, as soon as we give the invitation, folks will be coming to pray. You join them. Just come right down the aisle. Take the man's hand down here at the front. Just say, you need to be saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't understand baptism, but I know I need to know more about it. I want to be saved or know more about it. I want to be baptized, know more about it. Others will be coming to pray, commit their lives fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been visiting our church, you're saved and baptized, you know this is the place God wants you to become a full-time member and serve Him here. We invite you to come. If you've not talked to one of us, we can make a time to talk to you. If you've already talked with us, you come. The Lord leads. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank You for the United States of America. Thank You, God, for the freedoms and liberties we have enjoyed in this country. But dear Father, the winds of change have blown across this land, and I think they're here to stay. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to be committed to a walk of faith. Lord, it doesn't mean that we have to be pessimistic or downcast. Just the opposite. Lord God, we're excited. What a day and age to be a witness, and what a great opportunity awaits us. But Lord, it could get difficult. And I pray that we would be committed to a walk of faith that pleases You, knowing that You'll hand out the grades someday. Give us great grace, Lord, great determination. Bless every person that raised a hand. Committed to Jesus Christ ought to be our theme in these last days. Bless us and help us. Pray for any that are unsaved, need to be baptized. God, move on their hearts as well this morning. And I'll thank You for it. Speak to us. Help us, Lord, I pray. And may we humble ourselves and be obedient to Your will and Your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to stand right now. Ladies, you begin to play. And as they play and you stand, would you come this morning? Many, many people raised a hand. Say the Spirit of God spoke to your heart. Don't pass that up, folks. Don't let it pass. Maybe you're not sure that you're saved or need to be baptized. Why don't you come this morning? Let's take a Bible and talk to you a little bit from the Word of God. When you do that, others are coming. You won't be by yourself. You won't be alone. Would you come? While others are coming even right now, would you come? Would you come? While we wait today. While we wait today, would you come? Spirit of God spoke to your heart this morning. Many hands were raised. Would you be obedient to Him?